Wow, I'm honored to be here this morning. I wasn't going to say this, but after what Gabe just said, I can't not say this. For anybody in here who's prayed for me over the last several years, I thank God from the bottom of my heart for you, because I'm a living testimony that prayer is powerful. It's an honor to be here. I love coming to Bravehearts. I love Bravehearts. I think we have the greatest men's group in the world right here at Bravehearts. I come every Tuesday morning, and I won't miss. I thank God. I just started working for my brother, and he lets me come. If he wouldn't have let me come, I might have found another job, but I knew he would let me. Thank you. my name is Travis Street. I'm 33 years old. I don't have as much in common with Jesus as I desire to, but I am 33. And I'm probably not going to die and be raised to life anytime soon, but the one who did lives in me. And because of that, I'm a certified Christian. I was at a prison ministry event a couple months ago, and the guys were going around introducing themselves, and I was one of the last ones that got to go. And they had this thing going on. The first guy stood up. He said, "My name is whoever from wherever. I'm a certified plumber." And the next guy stood up. "I'm a certified electrician." The next guy, "I'm a certified carpenter." Certified. They had this thing going on. They wanted you to know they were certified. And respectfully so, because, you know, they're just a number out there. And those guys inspired me so much. But it got to be my turn, and I stood up, and I said, "My name's Travis Street. The Spirit of God lives in me. And because of that, I'm a certified Christian." And they got a kick out of that. And it was funny at the time. And it is funny, but I say that half jokingly, but I say it very seriously, because if the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, then we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And that's the greatest certification any man could ever have. So I'm honored to be a certified Christian this morning and be here with y'all. I have a beautiful wife, Amanda, and two little boys, Jace and Harlan. They're 4 and 2 years old, and I make it priority. I take it very seriously, my family. I love them so much. I'm going to talk about that in a minute in my testimony a little bit. God gave me a revelation that, you know what, my kids aren't going to grow up and inherit a legacy of faith because I got saved one time. They're going to grow up and inherit a legacy of faith because what I did after that one time I got saved. I come from a loving family. My mom and dad are street real estate. Many of you in here probably know them, and I had everything I ever wanted growing up. There was no reason whatsoever I should have strayed and went down the path I did, but I just became rebellious, and everything that I rebelled against them was directly against what I was taught. I used to try to blame them, but it wasn't their fault; it was my fault. But competition was ever thriving in our home. Everything we did was for a competition. I have an older brother, and he usually won, so I got used to losing, but that didn't make it any easier. I hated to lose, And so about when I was about 12 years old, my dad built a green in the front yard, and I felt I was falling in love with golf. I got good immediately, and I was just hooked to it. About the same time, we were going to Claytonville Baptist Church, and Kelly Warren was the preacher out there. And if y'all heard him a couple of weeks ago during communion, y'all can see why. But when I was that age, I started getting revelations from him when he was preaching, and I had this God-given dream birthed in my heart that I was going to change the world through the game of golf, because I was falling in love with golf at the same time. So I really believed that was my purpose, my destiny in life. And we moved to Plainview. We grew up out in the country. We moved to Plainview so I could play golf my freshman year of high school. And I started drinking, experimenting with alcohol like most kids do that age. And I loved it. And by the time I was a senior in high school, I became a con artist. And I would drink a lot, and my parents really didn't even know how much I was drinking, but I would drink a lot, and that one thing led to another. I tried drugs, and then next thing you know, I'm in my 20s, in and out of rehab. I was hooked on cocaine, and I accidentally became a drug addict. I didn't know. There's a quote: if you don't know where you're going, you're going to end up somewhere you don't want to be, and you're going to wonder how you got there. And that's exactly what happened to my life. I ended up the person that I hated. And I couldn't even look myself in the mirror. I hated myself. I remember one night, I was 28 years old, and I was at nights out shooting pool, and I was so sick and tired of the person I'd become. I came home, and I was still drinking a beer. I was high as a kite, and I said, "Mom and Dad, I'm sorry that y'all had to have me for a son. I'm sorry that I've been such a failure, but I'm done with this." And I meant it from the bottom of my heart. I was done. So I stayed sober for 8 months, and I started getting involved. I started coming to Bravehearts. I started going to AA, and I was not going to touch that stuff anymore. I hated it. Well, about that time also, I met a girl, and I got married quickly, and I relapsed on our honeymoon after being sober for 8 months. And we got back, and we were living in, and she left immediately because as soon as I got back, I went straight back to the drugs and alcohol, worse than ever. You know, they say if you don't refill it after you sweep it out, the demons will come back seven times worse, and that's exactly what happened to me. I fell hard, and I fell quick, and I was shaking my fist at God, and there we go, back to square one. I'm 28 years old, and I knew I was sitting in that house, and there was only two options. I knew it. I was either going to just end it, or I was going to surrender my life to God. But I knew if I surrendered to God, I was going to have to give it up. I was going to have to give all that stuff up, and I wasn't going to do that, and I didn't want to because I love that. I love drugs and alcohol. Even every problem that it caused in my life, I still loved it. But I knew if I was going to follow Christ, I was going to have to give that up, and I didn't want to. So I sat there for days, and I thought about what decision to make. I was just going to kill myself, but I couldn't quit getting high, and I was just miserable. And somehow, I believe it's by the power of y'all's prayers and my mom and grandmother and family. And somehow I went to Street Real Estate on November 3rd of 2014. And I said, "Mom, will you take me back to rehab?" And I'll never forget the look on her face. She just had a look of hopelessness. And she looked at me and, with tears in her eyes, and she said, "Why? It's not going to matter. I'd already been over 10 times. I didn't even want to go. The only reason I went up there because I thought it might save my marriage. But she took me to Life Challenge that day. And when I got to Life Challenge, I met Jesus. He was there. I remember my mom asking that guy, "So you run this place?" And he kind of laughed and he said, "No, we hope Jesus runs this place." But that place just changed my life. It's a year-long program, and I was only there for 78 days. But during that 78, they make you read the Bible, and they make you get on your knees and pray after breakfast every morning. And I was fighting it when I first got there. But all of a sudden, I just, every daily, I opened up the Word, and I let the Word read me, and I was reading the Bible, and it just started changing my heart and changing who I was. And I didn't even care about that marriage anymore. And obviously, it didn't work out. But I just had this passion for Christ, and I knew that there was a purpose in life. And even those revelations I used to have from the preacher when I was 12 years old, I knew it was like that was coming back to me. And I was like, I was set on fire for God. That's all I wanted to do is follow God. I knew I wasn't going back at the time. And I was passionate. And I got out and I felt called to go to Bible college. So I went to Karis Bible College. And you do the first year online. So I did the first year in like 3 months. I was in the Word 8 to 16 hours a day, all day, listening to preachers and just crying, just shedding tears. My heart was just being transformed. Ezekiel 36 came alive in my heart. I got a new heart and a new spirit within me. And so I went to Colorado Springs the second year for that to graduate there. And I met my wife now, Amanda, there. And that was a whole God deal in itself. It was amazing how we met and everything. And I love that woman with all my heart. She spent like 40 hours on Mother's Day decorations for women she loves. That woman is amazing. And so now we're here. And as soon as I got out of Bible college, I came back. And Robert Malcolm, many of y'all know him. He used to run Higher Power Electrical. But I went in his office Monday morning and just kind of to visit with him, really. And he said, "I got something for you. Come on. You can start today." So I started working for him. And I was working in the ministry with him, and we were helping the guys at the Trinity Center, and I was working at the Adolescent Center over here, and we were doing recovery things, and that was awesome. So I'm so thankful for that time. And then he sold the business, and I went and worked in the shop for a couple years, and I just stopped that a month ago, and now I work for my brother in Lubbock. So that's my story. I didn't want to go in much detail because I feel like God has a word for us this morning, and it's really what I want to talk about is what has changed my life more than anything. I grew up in church, and I had a great family, but I never read the Bible. I just went and walked through the motions and showed up. But when I got to Life Challenge, they make you read the Bible. So it was just amazing when I opened it up what it started doing to me. And that's the title of my message this morning, is Called to Be Alone with God. I've noticed that all great men of God throughout history, no matter what, they are seekers of God. Just like Martin Luther King, he said, "I have so much to do today. If I don't spend 3 hours alone with God this morning, I won't get any of it done." And I've noticed, and so that's what I want to be like. I want to be like those men. So that's what I do, and it's changed my life. I put that priority even over my family, because if I don't get up and spend time alone with Christ, I'm no good to my wife. I'm no good to my kids. That's where I get power to live and breathe and to have my being. That's where I get joy from, and I'm just so thankful for that, because this is powerful right here. We should all read it more. Everybody in here, if we're Christians, we're certified Christians because we have the Spirit of God living in us, and it's our earthen vessel to share hope with other people. One of my favorite verses is 1 Peter 3:15-16, and it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Set God apart in your hearts. Put God first. And when we do that, it goes on to say, "And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a hope that's in you." If we put God first, we're going to have a hope inside of us that's going to be recognizable to other people. They're going to see it, and that's going to be our chance for our testimony to shine. You know, the word testimony means evidence given and proof provided. If I didn't have a testimony, if I went out and got drunk last weekend, I would have no place up here talking to y'all, because the evidence would be, "I don't have a testimony, Travis. That's that old Travis again." No, I'm not that old Travis. I hate that stuff. I hate it with everything in me. And yeah, I realize that I'm just one bad day away from being right back there, but that's why I get up in the morning and I get on my knees and I open up the Word and I seek God, because I need Him, and I realize that without Him, I can't even breathe. The sole purpose of our testimonies are to glorify God and to help other people, and that's laced together in the same thing. You know, what good are we to the lost if the fruit of our testimony isn't love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? We always hear in here, and rightfully so, because it's true if we're certified Christians, that we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. And I want to look at some definitions up here. But my question to us is the Spirit of God really alive in us? What does it mean to be alive? Let's look at some of these definitions up here of what it means to live. Spend one's life in a particular way or under particular circumstances. We could say people are living in fear of the future. Or we could say certified Christians are living in the fear of the Lord, which has no fear of the future, by the way. We're talking about a reverent fear of God. The second definition, supply oneself with the means of sustenance. We could say they live to watch football, they live to go hunting and fishing, or they live to spread the gospel. What are we living for this morning? The third definition, to survive in someone's mind, to be remembered. They could say the legacy of hard work lived on in that family, or we could say the legacy of faith lived on. That's what I want for my kids. It's not going to happen because I got saved. Salvation is an ongoing working process. I got saved. I'm being saved. I will be saved until the day I die. It's Philippians 1:6 in action. He who began a good work in us will finish it until the day of Christ. The salvation part is just the beginning. The next definition is have an exciting or fulfilling life. We could say he couldn't wait to get out of school so he could really start living. Or I say, he couldn't wait to get up and get in the Word, because that's when he started living. Or the best definition of all is Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and powerful. The Word of God is living and powerful. There is life in these pages. Psalms 144 says that God trains our hands for war and our fingers for battle. You know how what I believe that he does that for me? Just like this. Wow. He trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Every morning I get up and I sharpen my sword. Because I have to. I know that I'm completely dependent on that. And when I realized that, when I finally humbled myself and realized that I'm not God of my life, that if it wasn't for God of my life, I couldn't even breathe. When I finally humbled myself, it changed my life. And I have to continually fight to do that still. And that's why I know I need this word. We all do. It's so hard to put God first in this culture we live in. It's so hard. It's next to impossible. That's why we have to make his word a priority. Everything drags us away from it. And that's why we've got to fight. One of the things that, I'll get to that in a minute. If we don't, I believe the Spirit of God can still be in us, but he can become dormant. And if a plant is dormant, it's active, but it's not growing. And in our relationship with Jesus, we should be closer to him today than we have ever been. If not, we need to ask ourselves why. We love to camp out on 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things, and I know, trust me, I have that verse tattooed right here on me. I love that verse. But if we keep reading, what does it say? That he saved us. So we've been reconciled to God. So we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And now we're ambassadors for Christ. You know, we've become new creations so we can spread the gospel. That's the whole point of salvation. I remember when I was in Teen Challenge one time, I picked up the word and I read it for like 15 minutes in one of them sessions where they make you get on your knees, and I just threw it down. I was like, if you're a Christian, you have to be a preacher. So I just said, I ain't doing that. And everybody thought I was crazy, but that's the way my mind worked. I was like, how can you pick this Bible up and read it and not know that we have a purpose in life? You know, there's an army rising up. The question is, are we going to be a part of it? Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10, I love this because, you know, it says, for by grace we have been saved through faith, and that's not of ourselves, it's the gifts of God, lest any man should boast. But what does it say right after that in verse 10, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. So what are those good works? Well, if we read the Bible, it'll tell us what those good works are. You know, according to 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 16 through 18, those good works are rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and in everything giving thanks. If we read in 1 Peter 2:9, we see that those good works are to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness, to shine in the world, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. And Paul tells us in Galatians 5, as I already mentioned, what those good works are: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. I love that. Against such there is no law. It reminds me, I didn't finish 1 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16. It goes on to say that sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a hope that is in you, and with meekness and fear. And it says that when they defame you as evildoers and revile your good conduct in Christ, they may be ashamed. In other words, If we have a good conscience and we're seeking God, then somebody talks bad about us, who cares? I have a clean conscience, and whatever you're saying about me is a lie. And I love that, because whenever I first sobered up, a lot of people would say that about me, and I didn't care. I had my focus on Jesus, focusing forward like Brad was talking about. And that would just, it just goes away, because that's why Paul in his letters continually talks about keeping a clean conscience. It's so important, because if we don't have a clean conscience, it's going to affect everything we do. And, you know, vice versa, if we have a clean conscience, it's going to affect everything we do. And the joy of the Lord will be our strength. I firmly believe that, at least in my life, if my conscience isn't clean, I have no joy. And some days I'm like that until I repent, until I get in the Word and do what I have to do. So in order for us to find out what the good works we're called to do, I mean, it's really pretty simple. We just read the Word. And spend time alone with God, eating the bread of life. You know, we nourish our souls with the word. After all, it is health to our flesh and strength to our bones. But it's hard to trust in somebody that we're not intimate with. How can we be intimate with anybody that we don't spend a lot of time with? It makes me think about my boys. I love my boys so much. My oldest boy, he's 4, and we just get him every other weekend. So I don't spend as much time with him as I do my youngest one, me and Jace, the 2-year-old. We're buddies. But Harlan and I, we have a great relationship for the time that we get to spend together every other weekend, I would say. You know, it's good. I love that boy. He's a blessing in my life. But it's just different because with Jace, ever since he was a baby, I put him to bed at night. I feed him a bottle and I hold him in my arms and I rock him and we have this holy special moment. I sing a song over him. I pray for him. And that boy and I, we are intimate. I love that boy. And we do this little thing, both of my boys. I tell Jace, what are we? Warriors. And we put our hands in. Ready? 1, 2, 3. We are warriors. We do that all the time. I love that. But anyways, my heart aches more to be with Harlan because I just don't get the quantity time with him that I get with Jace. And we always hear about, you know, quality time, quality time, quality time. Well, I'm learning that quality time is no replacement for quantity time. And I wonder if God feels the same way about some of us as I do about Harlan. Because, see, without quantity time, I don't know if you can say that you have quality time in the Word. Yeah, it's still quality. Anytime you pick up the Word, it's quality. But quantity time, I mean, coming to Bravehearts is awesome. Going to Life Group is awesome. Going to Sunday morning is awesome. But if that's what we're basing our Christianity on, we're in trouble. We are. If I only came to Bravehearts, went to Life Group, and went to church, I would be a mess. My heart aches for the Word on Monday morning, on Wednesday morning, on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning. Tuesday morning, I'm in the Word less than any other day of the week. There's power in this Word. I like this quote by Charles Sheldon from a book called In His Steps. He says, the greatest question in all of human life is summed up when we ask, what would Jesus do? If, as we ask it, we also try to answer it from a growth in knowledge of Jesus himself. We must know Jesus before we can imitate him. That's convicting. I think we got that WWJD bracelet from that book. Like I was saying earlier, if we're not closer to Jesus today than we've ever been, why not? You know, I don't want, last week's message was so good, focus forward, and I'm focused forward, but I'm not going to live off that revelation. I want new revelation tomorrow morning when I get up today. You know, yesterday's revelation, last week's revelation, that one time we got saved, it's not good enough. We need new, refreshing revelation because the Word of God is living and powerful. One of my favorite characters in all the movies I've ever seen is Miss Clara from War Room, that old black lady that prays. She reminds me of my grandmother. I love that lady. And one of the quotes she says is, to win the fight, you've got to have the right strategy and the right resources, because victories don't come by accident. Like I said a minute ago, I accidentally became a drug addict. I did. I didn't know what I was getting myself into. And I just, one thing led to another, and I look back, and I'm 28 years old, and I'm just like, oh, my God, what are you doing? What are you doing with your life, you know? And I could have accidentally fell and broke my ankle when I walked up here. Accidents happen all the time. But as Pastor Brad talks about, we can never accidentally become men of God. It don't happen. It don't happen. Yeah, salvation is by grace alone, and God did it all when he sent Jesus. But we have a part to play, too, you know? One of my favorite definitions of faith is from Barry Bennett at Karis Bible College, and he says, faith is our positive response to what God has already done. You know, our positive response to what God has already done. So many things we're waiting on God to do that he did 2,000 years ago on the cross. We have a part to play in accepting that and appropriating it in our lives. I love quotes. Another quote here by Matthew Henry. One of the commentary Bibles that I read is Matthew Henry, so I've got some quotes from him. He says, those that are humbly simple, sensible of their own folly, and willing to be taught, shall be made wise by the word of God. That last part, willing to be taught, that's a big one for me, because sometimes I think I know it all, because I spend a lot of time in the word, and I have to get my wife or Pastor Brad or somebody to show me if I'm wrong, and it helps, because and it helps me stay humble and realize that, no, I don't know it all, and other people can help us. That's why this is so important. You know, Bravehearts is, this communion with other Christians is so very important. I love Bravehearts. I'm going to come here until it ends or I die, one of the two. A.W. Tozer, another quote here. This is good. He says, I don't want the world to define God for me. I want the Holy Spirit to reveal God to me. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do if we read the word. He will reveal God to us. Another word from quote from Matthew Henry. He says, and he's quoting this on in Acts 1, because Luke wrote Acts. And Matthew Henry's commenting on it, because he starts out, he says, in the former account, O Theophilus, or something like that. And Matthew Henry says this, Christ scholars must go on towards perfection and not think that their former labors will excuse them for further labors. Luke is building on the foundation already laid. When we believe in Christ, we have a foundation that is laid. And what we do after that is so very important, because even if you have a foundation laid, if you don't build the walls on treasures from heaven, you know, you might still go to heaven, but you're not going to have much of a house when you get there. And I don't know about y'all, but I want to build up treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust can destroy, or where thieves don't break in and steal. Because like my brother and I were talking about yesterday, most things that we focus on during this life don't mean nothing if we can just set our eyes on eternity. And the best way to do that is to read the word. You know, God will stamp eternity on our eyeballs when we open up his word, because that's what he's called us to do. He could have done anything else to reveal God to other people, but he chose us. And what a privilege it is to be a Christian, to be a certified Christian. In order for us to know who we are in Christ, we must know who Christ is in us. In order for us to know who Christ is in us, we must know Christ. And in order for us to know Christ, we must read his word. The whole Who I Am in Christ booklet that Brad so adamantly and all the pastors around here so adamantly always talk about absolutely changed my life. When I was going to Karis Bible College, I got those scriptures out, and I recorded myself saying the whole scripture, not just the ones on there, but the whole scripture, and I pretty much had them all memorized after I listened. I would just play that thing over and over, because like I said, I hated who I was. I couldn't even look in the mirror, and I knew I was going to have to change what I thought about myself, and I just said, God, help me believe these, and they just started coming alive in me. And when it says in Philemon 1 verse 6 that the sharing of our faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing in us. When we know what we have as the inheritance of the saints of God, it becomes powerful. You can see it on people that know. You know, they walk differently. They talk differently. If we walk like the world, if we talk like the world, if we smell like the world, if we act like the world, what's the common denominator? Worldliness. You know, we're not called to be like the world. The apostles' lives prove that. Look what happened to them. And yeah, we might not get tortured and killed, not yet anyways, but we're gonna be different. I firmly believe that if those closest to you don't think you're just crazy sometimes, well, maybe you're not seeking God with your whole heart. In Mark 1, verses 32 through 35, I want to read this. It says, at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city gathered together at the door. The whole city came to see Jesus. This wasn't like just a few people. Jesus was performing miracles the whole city. This was thousands of people. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. There's another example in Scripture where it's when Jesus is doing that, there's virtue, there's power that goes out of him. It wears a person out whenever he's fighting, whenever he's a warrior for Christ. And so Jesus is doing this, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, in the morning, having risen long before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. That is Jesus, God in the flesh, Jesus. He was fully God, but yet fully man. And this is just one example. This is my favorite example. But we can see in Scripture, Jesus continually snuck away to go pray and to be alone with the Father. And who do we think we are if we don't think we need to? We're not God in the flesh. We're not the Son of God. But so that's what we're to do, is follow Jesus' example. So the examples like that just make me want to do that, want to seek God. Just like I said, all great men of God throughout the ages have been seekers of Christ. George Mueller, he was he had some orphanages in England. Some of you may have heard of him, but he fed and orphaned over 10,000 kids without ever asking for a penny. I read his autobiography, and it was absolutely amazing. It changed the way I sleep. I used to say, I'll have to get my 8 hours. No, he says once a man has slept six and a half hours, he's ready to get up and be alone with the Lord. And I want to read one of his quotes here. It says, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day, to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state, and how my inner man may be nourished. I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it. His autobiography is absolutely amazing. This guy just had miracle after miracle happen. There's going to be some questions on the screen that y'all can meditate and think about and talk about if you want to. But I just want to end with this. Every day we get up, the first 30 minutes of our day, the first 2 hours of our day, the first time of our day is very important. What are we doing with that time? And every day we worship something. What are we worshiping? And the more we read the Word of God, the more we want to read the Word of God. If we just give it a chance, it will change our life. That's what I did. I was like, okay, they're making me read this. I guess I will. And I opened it up. Whew, my life changed. There's power. The Word of God is living and powerful. And I just want to encourage y'all today to read it, to set aside time, not 15 minutes, at least an hour. I mean, who do we think we are if we can just go off of a little 5-minute devotion and then go be worldly all day? We need Jesus, and he gives us himself through his Word. It's the bread of life. So let's eat it. I want to say a prayer, and we'll get out of here and put those questions up. God, we love you, and I thank you so much for your Word. God, the grass withers and the flower falls, but your Word stands forever. And we praise you for your Word. It is your message to us, and we thank you for giving it to us, God. I pray that you would inject a desire to read your Word inside each man here. They would be so strong that they couldn't resist it, God, that they would fight, and they would learn to train their hands for war and their fingers for battle by reading your Word. God, we thank you for your Word, and I pray that it would go out and not return void, and it would accomplish what you please. In Jesus' name, amen.